chapter 15 through 20. So we have a great big outline on that, which is chiastic in structure. Then we have these sub-chiastic type structures. And so we have another one here. So I know in your mind you can keep track of all these chiastic structures, but I thought I'd put it on paper just in case. You might struggle like I do. I struggle over my own outline, so at least I know where I'm going, where I've been. I want to say, I think, okay, so once everybody gets this, we're in chapter 19. We're in 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19. 9 through 39. All right. So, on this, you want to write on this. You can look at the outline at the top, chiastic type structures. So, in the smaller print, starting there in 2 Samuel 15, revolt against David. And the parallel is A prime there, revolt against David, 2 Samuel 19, 40 through 20. 22. All right, so things start off as a result of revolt, end up that way as well in this section. So looking at that outline, you see B is retreat of David, B prime, return of David, C, reaction to Ziba, C prime, reaction about Absalom, D, the rage of Shimei, D prime, ravage of Joab. And then it comes down here to the recommendation by Ahithophel. So that's the major issue, I think, the section here that's focused on this. And, of course, this brought about his death. He hanged himself when his recommendation was rejected. Now, in the sub-point here, we're looking at the darkened small print there on the return of David, 9 through 39, return of David. And so we're going to look at this section today. Now, the premise, see, I'm going to tell you what we're going through, then we're going to go through it. I'm going to tell you what we've been through. All right. So here's the premise, King David's return. With his return, there need to be restitution with the tribes and with individuals. So restitution is a key here. Return of David, restitution. In 1 and then 1 prime here. 1 is a restitution with David. 19, 9 through 21 deals with Israel, Judah, and Shimei. Then the parallel to this is restitution with David, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai. All right, so we've got these two individuals here. In between this is the response of David. So the response of David is almost hidden in the passage and deals with basically there's not going to be any more bloodshed. That's the response. All right. So remember now on this, in Greek, there is the chi, which is represented by, looks like a big X. So if this is the line you're writing on, there's a little hangover. So it's not an X, it's a chi. And so this chiastic type structure is taking one half of the chi, like this. Okay, so that would be this side. And so the structure takes you into a center point, and then brings you out. So backs you back out. So it's like if you went into a underground cave, you know, and exploring and so on, you probably want a rope so you know how to get into there, and then you'd retrace your path to get back out. Well, that's what we have here. So the point is, the Lord, it's the way the structure is given, certainly in 2 Samuel, many, many places of Scripture, where the Lord brings you into a center point, and then he backs you out of the center point. This becomes his center point. Not what the preacher wants. I want to talk about this. No, what's the Lord want you to talk about? You see, so that's where you get exegetical teaching and preaching versus topical. not a place for topical, you know. And so this morning in my message, I had a little topical message on wine or alcohol, right? But that wasn't my main focus. I could preach a message, wouldn't be anything wrong with it. But I wanted, today we want to talk about the topic of alcohol, Christians and alcohol. I could do that, nothing wrong with that. But quite often, these topics, the topics come in the exegesis. So rather than saying, let's see, what next week, what topic do I want to talk about? I was under one pastor who said, what's the latest thing in the news? I'm going to gear my message next week on the latest hot topic in the news. Who cares about that? Really, I mean, you know, what can we do about it? I mean, what we need to learn is the Bible. And the Bible quite often deals with issues of the time. Right? You follow that? So anyway, we've got an outline here. So the focus here is on restitution, David's response and restitution. Now, these things take time to work through a passage, so this forces you to try to understand the passage. But it can be done, and work on it. You get some experience on this and so on. Anyway, so we're going to look here. So first of all, there's restitution with David. So David has been victorious. His army has been victorious. Recall last time, David was mourning over his son, Absalom. And so the army thought and the people thought David didn't care if we in the army gave our lives and risked everything and died. David didn't care about that. All he cared about was one person. The person that hated him. He didn't care about the people who loved him and gave their lives or potentially gave their lives. So Joab has to come along and says, straighten up, David. Yeah, you had personal loss. And, you know, this is tragic. There's nothing wrong with personal losses. And try and deal with them. But you're also in a position as king, and you've got to look beyond your immediate grief to try to help others as well. And so David had to meet there in the gate then with a grieving heart, no doubt, to try to encourage the people as they came back. That's verse 8. That's where we left him. Now, this time, we're realizing everybody had to cast their lot, as it were, either with Absalom or David. Some of them did with Absalom, and they found out, wait a minute, Absalom's gone. Now what are we going to do? How do we relate with David? We're in bad shape. So there needs to be some restitution. So, first of all, we notice in verses 9 and 10, the restitution with Israel. Now, Israel is the northern kingdom. That's the 10 tribes. And all the people that were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, that's the 10 of them, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now is he fled out of the land of Absalom. He's our hero. He's the one who's delivered us. And where is he now? He's outside the land. We need to bring him back. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Let's say at least admitted that. We had the wrong choice. All right. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And so the question is, he needs to come back. So the 10 tribes were ready to bring David back. And then we notice in verse 11 through 15 with Judah. So subpoints here. The two tribes were reluctant. So there, first of all, is a command to the priests, Zadok and Abiathar. Then there's a change of position. Joab replaced David's nephew, Amaziah, Absalom's general. And so for the purpose of continuing allegiance and also disciplining Joab for killing Absalom or being involved in that. So these are our points. So let's look at the passage now. So we're in 11. And the king David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, speaking to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you, ye, the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. So the northern kingdom, they've reached out to me, but you haven't. basically. Ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? So remember, Jerusalem is in between Benjamin and Judah. These are the true southern kingdoms. And yet they were the reluctant ones, the last ones to bring him back. All right. And many of his relatives or friends or distant relatives are associated with him here at this point. Even Amasa. So notice now we look to Amasa. So verse 13, and say ye to Amasa, art thou not my bone and of my flesh? So here his nephew, or we call him his nephew, his sister's son. Anyway, God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. So in the room or in the position of Joab. So he's going to replace Joab with Amasa. He's going to replace him. And now, as I mentioned here, probably for two reasons. One is Amasa was the one who was heading up Absalom's army. So now that Absalom's been defeated, they will have allegiance to him. And so, and then secondly, he's upset with Joab. Remember Joab, cut throat, kill anybody. And he was told, do not touch my son Solomon. And he killed him, or was involved in that. And so David is going to replace Joab. Now, it's a dangerous thing to replace Joab. It's a dangerous thing ever to be against Joab. So let's notice over there in chapter 20. Chapter 20. We see later on now, chapter 20, verse 4 or 5. So Massa is told to assemble the army. Verse 5 says, Massa went to assemble the people of Judah. And he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. So he's late to the job. He's supposed to get an army ready, and he tarries at this. Not Joab. Joab wouldn't have tarried. But anyway, verse 6, and David said to Abishah, now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, so Sheba's the one bringing the revolt, do us more harm than Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities, escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out after Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri, and they meet at this stone and so on. Now in verse 9, and Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health? So you feeling good, in good health? You won't be for long, but anyway, I'm not telling you that. But I mean, are you in health? He says, my brother. Wow. And Joab took Amasa by the beard. So it wasn't a little stubble there, it was a long beard he had. With his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him there with in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground. Struck him not again, and he died. So here he took care of his replacement. He didn't like that. So here's Joab. He's an opportunist. It's all about me. I'm a murderous cutthroat, great commander. I love to go to war, love to kill people. Anybody gets in my way, I will kill them. I will kill them. And so, I mean, that's the type of commander you want as long as you don't have any conflicts with them. So, anyway, but David wants to keep the loyalty of the army that was under Amasa. And so he appoints him there. All right, so we see that. So Judah then needs to get lined up with David. And so verse 14, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even the heart of one man, so that they sent his word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So here now, Judah, with a new captain, returns and wants David to return. Then we have Shimei, verse 16. So remember Shimei. Shimei, background on him, let's look back there in chapter 16. So here's Shimei. Now, by the way, when we get down with verse chapter 20, I'm going to have a kind of a review on 2 Samuel and have key names, key events, kind of give a review. So we retain some of this. So, I mean, there's a lot of characters involved here, but it's important. This is a significant section of Scripture, significant individual. He predicted the Lord. He's a prelude to the Lord, you might say. Anyway, let's see, where were we? 16, verse 5. We have, says, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he's cursing and throwing stones at David. And he thought he and Saul's household should continue here. And so here, a good old Abishai, that's in verse 9, who is Joab's brother. So this is quite the family. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, that's David's sister. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Remember, he's the one who cuts off everybody's head. This is the solution to any problem. Cut their head off. So he was in the image of Joab. These brothers, I mean, think how they were when they were growing up. It's a wonder they lived. So, anyway. So anyway, Shimei. Shimei is the one who comes cursing. So we're back here to chapter 16. Verse 16 in chapter 19, 16. And so, and Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet David. So now he's worried. He's the one who's been cursing David. David won. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, now he's in the mix too, servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. So they thought, we better show up and meet the king early on before he gets to us. So this is Shimei and Ziba. Ziba will be dealt with later here under Mephibosheth. So they come. And so here we have in verses 16 and 17, the returnees. Shimei and Ziba. And then notice the river, not only the returnees, but the river. The river would be the Jordan. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what is he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. Now I want to pause here for a second with the Jordan River. As we went over and saw the Jordan River, wasn't very wide at all, wasn't very deep and so on. But so I asked the guide there, I said, the Jordan River seemed to be a real barrier in the Old Testament. Today, it's a dinky little stream in many places. And the guide said that's because so many dams and so many tributaries that come off of the Jordan that they've created, that it's made shallow and narrow, the Jordan today, whereas very wide back in those days. So a ferry boat, let's take a ferry boat. We're thinking you could hardly get a ferry boat on the Jordan someplace where we're at. So ferry boat, carry them over. All right, so there's the river. And then next, there is the Repentance, verses 18b and through 20. So here, verse 19, and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. So just kind of ignore my cursing and stones that I threw at you. Notice verse 20. For the servant, thy servant, doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. So he knows he's in bad trouble with the king. Notice the terms that he uses there. His terms iniquity, perversely, and sin. So he's admitting to what he did was wrong. And so then in verse 21, retribution. Returnees, river, repentance, and retribution. 21, and Abishai, here he is again. The son of Zeruiah answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for thee? For this, rather, because he cursed the Lord's anointed. So that's what he said early on. Now he's saying it again. Please, I've got my sword sharpened. Please let me at him. All right, so he wanted to cut his head off. They cut his head off. And so this is David's army. These are his relatives here and so on. I mean, everybody's out for their own. You know, and so, anyway, we have desire to kill Shimei. All right, now, the response. So here we see the graciousness of David. He begins to act like a gracious king. Now, that doesn't mean he stopped grieving, but he rose to his position as a gracious king over everybody. And so we see the response of David in 22 and 23. I think this is what the writer wants us to see. David was the gracious king. He's the one who writes these psalms. There is quality in him. There's goodness in him. But we see he's back and forth, back and forth. But at this point in verse 22 and 23, notice what he says. And David said, what have I to do with you? And I notice in your King James Bible, you is a plural. Ye sons of Zeruiah. Who are they? Joab and Abishai. They're brothers. Sons. These are the brothers. Sons. That ye, plural, should this day be adversaries unto me. Now, Joab may have wanted to cut his head off, but he had been removed, so now it's left to Abishai. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? Or do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? So David knew he was king. He knew that. He knew he was king all along. He knew he was anointed king all along, even as he's fleeing. And the scripture kept talking about him as the real king here. We've talked about that, right? So he says, shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? Therefore, that the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him. So here's the key. Here's the graciousness and the goodness of David. He had the right. He could have killed him. He's the king. He could have done all that. You see, and David reflects our king. The Lord could destroy us at any moment. Think about it. He could destroy us at any moment, yet he's gracious. He's gracious. He wants to save mankind, not kill off mankind. He wants to save mankind. And we think back in our life before we were saved, he could have rightfully killed us at any point. You do this terrible sin, wages of sin is death. He could have killed us, but he didn't. And likewise, as Christians now, our lives are in his hands. And so, but the Lord swore to him. The king swore to him in this case. All right. So, we have response of David. There's a rebuke. His rebuke, first of all, under this heading of Abishai and Joab. Secondly, there's a retort as rightful king of all he does. Of all, he does not want any more bloodshed. Shall any man be put to death? And then his reprieve. Cursor Shimei was not condemned. But later, David changed his mind and recommended death to him. Now, this is later, but let's notice now. Now we're in 1 Kings chapter 2. David is on his deathbed, and he makes recommendations to Solomon, his son. And so if you look there in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So 1 Kings chapter 2, 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless. Hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest that thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoarhead bring down to the grave with blood. And so here Shimei had once again sinned against the Lord. And so David says, all right, Solomon, you take care of him. So David didn't actually kill him, but Solomon did. So caught up with him. But not on the day that David is now claimed king by both northern and southern kingdom. He's now the official king. So here we see restitution with David. Israel, Judah, and Shimei needed restitution. David's response, I'm not going to kill Shimei at this point. Now we're backing out. Now more restitution with David. We've got several other individuals here. We have Mephibosheth, so this is in verses 24 through 30. So now we're looking here. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. So he was in mourning. He's demonstrating he's in mourning that the king has been taken away. So he didn't treat his body, dressed his feet. Remember, he's harmed in the feet and so on. Didn't dress his feet and didn't trim his beard, didn't wash his clothes. And so he was acting as a man in mourning. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? So why didn't you come with me? See, so looks like you betrayed me, Mephibosheth. Remember, he granted Mephibosheth to sit with him all his days as king. But now looks like Mephibosheth betrayed David. So David's looking over everybody. You know, I know who's on whose side. Mephibosheth, doesn't look like you're on my side, and I'm now the king. What am I going to do about this? Especially since I've given you so much, Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth's on the spot. And he answers, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. So who's the servant? Ziba. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. As if he's all knowing and all wise and so on. And all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right there have Therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king. So here he's coming humbly. He realized what the king had done for him. And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of the matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. So he basically says, All right, I don't know who's telling the truth in all this. So what I'm going to do is you're going to divide the land. Okay. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. So who do you think was telling the truth here? Mephibosheth. Now, this set a pattern for Solomon. So let's look there in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon learned a little bit from his dad. Sometimes that's advisable. Anyway, remember he had two harlots come to him. And they're arguing over my baby. No, it's my baby. And she rolled over on her baby and died. And so she's claiming my baby. And so Solomon says in verse 24, And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. And that's how you deal with it. Thus spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her this living child and no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. So we know who the mother was. So where did Solomon get this? He got it from his father. Follow that? All right, so David says, All right, you split the land. Mephibosheth says, Let him have it all. So we know where Mephibosheth's heart was. But you see, what David wants to find out is, All right, I am the victorious king. Are you coming back here for political reasons or because you really love me and want to be under my leadership? So he's testing these people, key people in his life. So we have a Mephibosheth. All right, we looked at the situation there, his mourning, his meaning. Ziba deceived him, his solution. David did not know who told the truth, so he told them to divide the land. Mephibosheth seems to be the innocent one here. So we looked there. All right, then finally we have Barzillai. Barzillai. Now, who is Barzillai? Well, remember back there in chapter 17, verse 27, there were a handful of leaders on the east side of Jordan who wanted to defend David and take care of David over and against Absalom. So we notice that in 17:27. It came to pass when David was come unto Mahanaim. Remember, that's about halfway up the Jordan River on the east side. That Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amaliel, of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogelim, they brought beds and basins and food and all kinds of things because David's people were hungry. So these three leaders took care of David. So David wants to honor Barzillai. He wants to honor him. You helped me in a time of great distress, and my life came almost to an end, and you came along and gave us food and water and clothing, bedding, all that. So Barzillai, I want to reciprocate here. So remember, Barzillai means something like Iron Man. So the Hebrew word with the consonants there is iron. So he's the Iron Man. But in verses 31 and following, And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Ogilim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over the Jordan. So help him over. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king sustenance while he lay in Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. The king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Barzillai said unto him, unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with thee, the king, unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? So he said, I'm old, I can't hear, I can't taste. so maybe can't see. So I don't need to go over with him. And thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense it with me with such a reward? So he appreciates that, but he's not interested, basically. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall be good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. So Kimham may have been a son or chief servant, whatever the case would be, but individual that would go in the place of Barzillai. So here we see the request. King David wanted him to return and wanted to return kindness to him and have him come over and have a life of ease in Jerusalem. And the reply was, he's too old, but take care of Kimham instead. So, which David wants to do. So here we see gracious David comes back in victory. He doesn't want any more death at this day, on this day. He wants to show he's the leader over the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. He's a kind and generous man. And so I think we could say David was learning some things from the time when he committed adultery, Bathsheba, and murdered Uriah. And then he saw everything start to fall apart. And then he had to leave everything that the Lord gave him. I think he was learning some things, right? He had to learn through some hard knocks. That's usually how the Lord has to teach us things. And so David learned, and now we see advancement in his character coming out. Advancement in his character. Now, one psalm relates to this. Let's notice Psalm 3, just for a minute. We've looked at this before, but Psalm 3 has a context here. In the title, and the title is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. So at some point, David wrote this after the event. And he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. So that's true. He had many people after him. And they were saying, there's no help for him. He's done for. There is no help for him in God. And yet David realized, wait a minute, I am a child of God. Wait a minute. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. And I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. And awaked, for the Lord sustained me. So here, in a time of great duress, he is able to sleep at night. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. So, and that's literal. That's literal. Now, we may have 2 or 3 enemies, maybe 5 or 6, whatever, but we don't have 10,000, right? And yet, the Lord can take care of us. And he can help us sleep at night. And we don't have to stay up all night worrying about all the issues of life every day. Yeah, there's a lot of issues out there. A lot of things going on. 8, he says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. So here's David's prayer during this time, and the Lord did bring about salvation, brought about deliverance for David. But for David to gain this deliverance, he had to go through some deep, deep valleys so the Lord could get his attention. And we're glad that David had to go through all this so he'd write Psalm 3 for us. But when we go through the same types of valleys because of our hard-headedness and hard-heartedness, we can benefit from David's psalm here and see that the Lord still loves us, still in control, and he's going to help us through the challenges of life. And so here we see David returns. He responds as a gracious king towards his kingdom, and so the Lord is able to bless him. As we'll see, there's more problems coming up for David, but nevertheless, he's gotten through this valley. Just keep in mind, the Lord delivers you through a valley. You go up on a mountaintop. Right on the other side of that mountaintop's a what?
A valley.
Yeah, right there again. So that's the believer's life. And yet the Lord helps us through all of us, all these situations. All right, so let's learn from David. And make the application of our lives as well. Our Father, we praise you, bless us now. We thank you for this time to be in the Word of God and study the life of David. Thank you for the many truths that you've given us in the life of David and how you worked in his life and all those surrounding him as well. Praise you, bless us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.